During our time this morning, at random, I'm going to stop and ask if you would like to share something about your father in just two sentences. I realize the situation. Some people never met a real father. Some people have never lived with their father. I understand that. If you would like to share something that you learned, that he's done, anything you'd like to share, just at random, I'm going to stop and ask who would like to share. So be thinking about that, if you will. If you're our guest today, it's good to have you with you, us. And it is Father's Day. You know, fathers, since my three sons and Father's Knows Best, those were television shows for you younger people who don't know what that means or what that was. Since then, it's kind of gone downhill for fathers in the perception of fathers. And I'm really going to speak to that just a little bit today. It's quite a bit different than anything I've done before, but I think it's necessary, and we're going to look at that quickly. They were starting a new school year, and a second grader was asked by the teacher, said, "What does your father do?" He said, "My father is a magician." And the teacher said, "Wow, do you know what his favorite trick is?" He said, "Yes, it's cutting people in half." And she said, that is wild. The little boy said, "Yes." So the next question she asked him says, "Do you have any brothers or sisters?" And he said, "Yes, I do. One half brother and two half sisters." He missed it. All right. One little boy, his grandmother was coming to stay with him, and he met her at the door. Said, "Grandmama, I'm just so happy to see you. You know, now we're going to get to see Daddy do his trick." And Grandmama was kind of confused. She said, "What do you mean? What trick is that?" He says, "You know, I heard Daddy tell Mama if you came to live with us again, he was going to climb the walls. So we want to see it." You know, I don't know right now in the United States if there's anything worse than being a male, unless you're a white male, or unless you're a police officer. That's probably, those three have been taking a beating. The police officers here of late, men at fathers, started downhill since the 70s, as we're going to look. And some of that is justified, some of it's not. We're going to look at that. What about it, fathers? Who do we turn to if it hasn't been a good situation? A lady said that they were at the home improvement store with their two-year-old, and she got tired of walking. So her dad took her and put her up on his shoulders and was just walking through the store with her. And she was bored, and she kept hitting him on the head, and he told her to stop. He said, "Madison, stop." And she didn't. So finally he shouted. He said, "Madison, I told you to stop. Why do you keep doing that?" She said, "I'm just trying to get my gum out of your hair." As I said a moment ago, your situation might not be the best with your dad. You know, Debbie met her real father at 30 years old, was not raised by her real father. So we know all about that. We know all the stuff that goes with that psychologically. So I'm not taking that lightly. If there's something, as I said, if you'd like to share, we would love for you to share. It could be something you learn not to do with your own children. It could be something you learn positive from your father. How many of you in here, your father is no longer alive? Wow, a bunch of us. Our father is no longer alive. So at moments like this is when we stop and think a little bit about, okay, how did that go? What did he do right, wrong? Nobody's perfect. We understand that. Who would like to share something? Miss Jan. Thank you. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." You know, Father's Day is fast becoming America's most socially awkward holiday. They don't know what to do with that one. Mother's Day is quite different. Why? The culture increasingly sees fathers as accessories, not something that's really necessary. You know, just thinking through all this week, I must confess, I read a whole lot more about feminism than I ever want to read again. And there's so much of it I sure don't want to share with you. But what has happened and what all of that has done to the perception of a father, to a man. You know, I understand there's a lot of sorry men in this world. There's a lot of sorry women in this world. I'm not trying to take away and give to other. I understand that. But there's an issue at stake, and that's what I want to speak to very, very quickly. About 1970, our culture up until then, we were living off our past traditional culture of Christianity. You know, the morals, the traditions that were there. We were kind of living off of that until then, but since then, everything has been quite a bit different. Since then, we've seen a dramatic and rapid shift to essentially a pagan ethos. Boy, if you don't know what that means, just look at the news right now. Just a few minutes, you can't bear much of it. But if you look at it just a few minutes. Unfortunately, this ungodly framework is being imported into the church by self-avowed Christian leaders through their compromise on the subject of biblical manhood and womanhood. That's a major issue. If you don't believe so, go back and look what the Supreme Court just did this week. If you don't think that's what the issue is, just wait. Just wait and see how it unfolds, because they didn't deal with all the issues that's about to come out of that. You know, who gets to go into I thought we settled that. Oh, no. They just opened the door up again. You know, who gets to go into the bathroom? Guys, now, the concerned fathers, you're going to have to stand at the door and make sure a man who says he's a woman today doesn't go in with your daughters at the bathroom. And I'm not trying to be, I don't mean to be political. That is the issue. It's kind of like this. Can you imagine for a minute a balanced conservative dad? And I don't mean politically conservative, okay? A balanced conservative dad. Can you imagine them saying this? Well, how about that? I'm lost. We'll have to stop and ask for directions. Could you believe that? It's fishing to get more serious. You know, Pumpkin, now that you're 13, you'll be ready for unchaperoned car dates. Won't that be great? You said, what? Right. That's what I'm talking about. How about this one? I noticed that all your friends have a certain hostile attitude. I love that. Huh? That's about like the girl who brought her boyfriend home and he had leather everything. Boots and shirt and pants and chains and body piercings all over. And it just wasn't like her. So afterwards, he was talking to her mom and dad. And so they asked her after he was gone, said, you know, diplomatically, he's not very, very nice. What's going on here? She said, how can you say that? How can you say that he's not nice when he's doing 500 community hours? Hey, hello. It's our responsibility. Here's a credit card and the keys to my brand new car. Go crazy. Does that sound like a conservative, well-thinking father? Nope. How about this one? Your mother and I are going away this weekend. Why don't you just plan a wild party? Huh? One more. No son of mine's going to live under the roof of our house without some kind of body piercing. You get up off that couch and quit bellyaching. Let's go to the mall and get you one. Wow. That's about where we are. Today, the primary areas in which Christianity is pressured by the culture to conform are on issues of gender and sexuality. Could it be any more real? Like I said, I read a whole lot more about this gender stuff than I ever want to do again, because I just want to be informed. I don't understand, number one, but answer this question if you know. What would you think? Is it more men want to change to women or more women want to change to men? If you had to guess, what would you say is which one has the most? Men to women. How many say men to women? How many say women to men? You're right. Men to women. I'm thinking, hello, what is going on here? I still don't understand that. You know, I don't. Postmodern and ethical relativists care little bit. They don't care what the Bible says about that. You know, if we say, you know, God created a man and God created a woman, they said, oh, no, we don't care about that. We don't believe the Bible anyway, so we don't care about that. They seem to be innocuous, archaic, and irrelevant to life. What they do care about, and they care about with a vengeance. That's why they're so militant, and they are militant. You know, I had someone write years ago about something I said. Said, you said that we of this persuasion are militant. We're not militant. I'm thinking, have you lost your mind? Look at everything you do to try to press people to conform to your image, and you say you're not militant? Whether their feminist agenda and sexual perversions are tolerated, endorsed, and expanded in an increasingly neo-pagan landscape, that's what they want. That's it. That's the issue. We don't care about man. You know, there's no separation. We're all one thing. That's what they want to get to, basically. Because that is what they care about most. It is precisely here that Christianity is most vulnerable, and that's where we are right at this moment. Is there any difference between biblical manhood and biblical womanhood? They want us to say, no, everybody's the same. And I'm not even talking about egalitarianism. That's a whole different world. We can go there on another day. To lose a battle here is to subject the church to increasing layers of departure, and surely it will not be long until ethical departures will yield to even more central doctrinal departures. I've seen more of that in the last 2 years from people that I used to respect in the theological realm. Today, I wouldn't walk out to the highway to hear or read what they have to say. They compromised. They're gone. They sold out. They want to go along to get along. Guys, that's what's coming at it. That's what the culture is. Such as questioning with, really? You mean to tell me the scripture says there's really a difference between men and women? We don't believe that. We don't believe that. So basically, we don't think that's even valid for the Christian life. That's the whole precept behind it. That's what's behind it. It is instructive that when Paul warns about departure from the faith in the latter days, if you go read, and he says, in the latter days, they're going to do this and this and this, and he names all those things. That's where this verse is coming from. He lists first ethical compromises and the searing of the conscience. Where is a theological professor at Southern Seminary? Somebody who's thought through the whole thing, and he gave some quite vivid illustrations. Ware points out that the ethical compromise is followed by the doctrinal sellout. When we start doing that, we start to decide, well, it really doesn't matter what the Bible says. You know, we don't really care what it says. So we're going to just do our own thing, and basically that's it. We evangelicals care about doctrine, however, if we capitulate to the current ethical reordering, doctrinal unfaithfulness is just going to be right behind. That's what's happened to the guys that I'm talking about. They gave in to the culture, and you can't give in the way they've given in without throwing the Bible to the wind. That's what happens. That's it. The church has been called to counter and bless the culture, not to copy and baptize it. I can't repeat it, but I saw a quite hilarious, truthful T-shirt that a cop was wearing. Somebody had posted. Boy, was he right. You know, we're here to tell the truth. We're really not here to make everybody like us. You know, that is, we want everybody to like us, but that's not our job. That's not what we're supposed to be about. Perhaps the worst of all, many evangelical leaders claim that if we want to reach the lost, we got to become like, yeah, you want to reach the alcoholic, so you become an alcoholic. Have you lost your mind? Yeah, you have. That's not what Paul said. Well, Paul said that I would do whatever I could. Whenever he said that, he said, you know, I will not eat meat with the Jews if I need to do that to reach them. And if I can eat it with the Gentiles, I understand the difference. He wasn't talking about laying down in the gutter with filth. That's not what he's talking about. And that's what a lot of things is going on in the theological realm. There's only a few left trying to hold that up. Dorothy Sayers, go look her up and see what happened to her and who she was and how long ago she lived. This is what she said. It is not the business of the church to conform Christ to men, but to men to Christ. That's the whole purpose. That is precisely the challenge we face in this area of biblical manhood and womanhood. You said, what on earth are you talking about? That's what's behind this whole thing that we see, you know. And if we disagree, we're haters. It's okay for them to disagree with us, and they can do that, but if we disagree with them, you know, we're the enemies. They got to do away with us. They don't like anybody different with them. Will the church shape her values to the prevailing culture, moves, and norms, or will she positively impact and influence our culture? Wow. What does that have to do with dads? Everything. You do know, guys, when all this is over, Jesus is going to ask you about your family. Well, you know, the wife wears pants in my family. Not then, she won't. She can't answer for you when Jesus asks you. No one's going to be there but you and Jesus. And he's going to say, why did you let your family go there? Just remember that, guys. Is he going to ask them? Oh, yeah, he's going to ask every one of us. Nobody gets off. He's going to start with us, guys. He's going to start with us because he's left us responsible. Well, we can't control them. We're not to be dictators, but we are supposed to operate in such a way that the best for the family is what we stand for. I remember years and years ago, a man died, and he had five sons. I forgot the name, Little, a real man. And it was back in the days and when they still rode horses, and one of the sons got up at the funeral, and he says, Dad was like a hitching post. You could tie up to him. You know what that meant, right? He was solid. You didn't have to worry if he was going to give in to the current trend. He was going to do the right thing for the family. That's it. What will we do? For years I've watched, this is Elizabeth Elliot, a quote from her, if you know who she was, who she is. For years I've watched with growing dismay, even anguish, what has been happening in our society, in an educational system, in our churches, in our own homes, and in the deepest level of personality, as a result of a movement called feminism. A movement that gives a great deal of consideration to something called personhood, but very little to womanhood and hardly a nod to femininity. You know what femininity is, right? A woman that looks like a woman. Oh, no, we don't want you women to look like women. That's what they're saying, because we're all the same. We're all the same. There's no difference in the man. And she sees it, all right? She's been in a world where she saw, even from ground floor, natives, she said, they understood what men's roles were and what women's roles were. You know what you have to do? You have to educate yourself into ignorance because you're born knowing a few of these things. That's why God never once in the Bible sets out to prove he exists, because he created something in us that we know that. That's Romans 1 said. Well, that's what 1 says, right? He says what he's written into the heavens and in our conscience. We know. And that's what did he say in, if you go on to chapter 1, verse 18 and following? It says what? They left, they knew, but they left that knowledge and they suppressed that knowledge with wickedness. Boy, that's what we're doing right now. Words like manhood and masculinity have been expunged from our vocabulary, and we have been told in no uncertain terms that we ought to forget about such things which amount to nothing more than biology and concentrate on what it means to be persons. Tell me something. When someone says, I want you to call me they, what? What? Oh, yeah, I'm not a he or a she. I'm a they. Yeah, you got a lot of snakes going around up there in your head. They need some help. I mean, that's what's going on. You may know someone. We know some people in that situation. Oh, I want you. I'm not going. If I can't call you by your name, I'm not going to call you anything. I ain't going to call you no they. That's what all this is about. This is a world that poets have never aspired to. The literature of the ages has somehow missed. A world takes no account of mystery. Look what C.S. Lewis said about that. He points out, we should expect to find the church an element in the church, an element that unbelievers will call irrational. When we say God created a man and God created a woman and they are different and there's always different roles that go with that, they look at us and they say, oh, that's crazy, that's irrational. But what does he say? But believers will see it as super rational. And we're giving that up by leaps and bounds. And as I said already, so many leaders are caving one after another because they want everybody to like them. And a lot of times they got somebody in their own family that's dealing with this issue, and instead of telling them the truth about it, they're going to try to water it down to make their own offspring feel better about the sin that they're engaged in. That's what's going on. There ought to be something in it difficult to explain to our reason, though not contrary to it, C.S. Lewis said. Absolutely. Some of that stuff, but I know that, you know. A nearsighted myopic observer can understand. Boy, there is a difference in our whole makeup. If we abandon that, if we retain only what can be justified by standards of prudence and convenience at the bar of an enlightened common sense, then we exchange revelation for that old ghost, natural religion. That's what everybody wants, right? We don't want God, because if God's true, then he holds us accountable, and we don't want anybody to tell us what's right and wrong. Isn't that right? We don't want our moms or dad to do it. We don't want anybody to do it. Listen to what I read about this. At 7 years old, a child says, "My dad knows a whole lot of stuff." Isn't that right? At 12, "Oh, well, naturally, father doesn't know that either." 14, "Father, hopelessly old-fashioned. There's no way he can understand." 21, "Oh, that man is out of date. What did you expect to hear from him?" 25, "He knows a little bit about that, but not much." 30, "Maybe we ought to find out what dad thinks." At 30. 35, "Let's ask dad what he would do before we make a decision." 40, "I wonder what dad would have thought about that. He was pretty smart." 50, "My dad knew absolutely everything." 50, it means you're at 50. At 60, "I'd give anything if dad were here so I could talk over this with him. I miss him." Wow. You know, I know we're not going to finish. You can look at the rest of the outline on the internet. Because here's the next question that we come to is, what do we do when our dads are gone? I don't have time to share all that. I'll put that up there for you. Where do we turn to when our fathers are gone? We raised our hand a while ago. Some of us have been without our father for a long time. Some of you may have never known your father. No excuse. You know, just because someone did something 100 years ago wrong doesn't give you a right to go loot and tear down somebody else's stuff. You know, there's no excuse for that. You can't find one. And you and I have no excuse to live irresponsible just because we had a bad father or our father left before we even knew him. Because when you stand before Jesus, he's going to say, "But what did you do after that?" Some of you may not know, Debbie met her real father when she was 30. He hasn't been responsible to stay in touch with her, lives in another state. And, you know, she's got a whole lot more grace than I do. I ain't going to tell you what I would do, because it's not very nice. So she knows what it is. She was raised by people that were actually no blood relation to her. Her stepmother and her stepfather. So she knows all about it. We know all about what goes on in that, not in just her life, but everybody else's life. But the issue is, it doesn't give anybody a reason to get to act like a fool. You know, you still have to be responsible. And this whole thing the heart of it is here. In the last part, because we have God the Father that we can turn to. That's it. That's the whole deal. Regardless of how your father was, whether you have him, where can we go? Those of us who no longer have the father around us. We're not out of this thing. We still have some help. Look what the Bible says. "But as many as received to him, he gave the power to become the sons of God." When we trust Christ, God the Father, adopts us into the family, and he's our father. That's why whenever Jesus comes along, he says, "Dad," in Aramaic, when he says, "Abba, Father," the Jews went berserk, because all they thought about was God on the distant hill of when he gives the Ten Commandments. God was not up close and personal. And Jesus said, "Oh, no. He's just like your dad, a real dad, not like an earthly dad who's bad." Can you imagine if the greatest father on this earth, the greatest father that you can imagine, how would he treat his children? Now, if you multiply that 10 million times 10 million, you might have a clue to start with how God deals with us. We always have that. Always. Or we're not two sparrows fall for a penny? And it says quickly, not one sparrow falls to the ground out there that Jesus doesn't attend the funeral. And they're only worth a penny. And he goes on to say, you mean he knows every hair on our head and there are a number of few of us don't have as many as we used to? So if God cares that much for a little sparrow who's only worth a penny, can you honestly think that he doesn't care for us and more than that? That's exactly right. That's exactly the point he's trying to make for us. It means that there's no sparrow that ever falls without him watching it. That's the kind of father that God is to us, regardless of what kind of father we had on this earth. And listen, I just want to hold you responsible. You don't have an excuse, and I don't have an excuse. My father was an alcoholic. That didn't give me the right to be an alcoholic. Thank the Lord I never was. You know, he never abused us. He took care of us. He treated us, but he was an alcoholic. But that never gave me the right to say, well, you know, my father's father died in his arms at 42 drunk on the porch of the house where I was born. He had a horrible father example. Did my father follow that? He drank. But he never missed work. He never cursed, never drank in front of us, and gave us an example, even though he only had a fifth grade education. He didn't go to war. His two brothers were able to go to war, and one of them even to college some, but Dad had to stay home. They kept him out on a hardship case because he was born in the 20s. So he had to work for someone else, not his own family, just to try to make ends meet, and had a fifth grade education. Wow. Does that give me an excuse? No. Because I'm going to stand before Jesus one day as a father. And he's going to say, Terry, what about your family? And then he's going to ask Debbie, and then he's going to ask Meredith, and they're going to have both give account for everything themselves, but I'm going to have to give an account. And I can't say, well, that's what everybody else was doing. He said, I'm sorry. You're fitting to get a spanking. Jesus will hold us accountable. Sometimes we forget, oh, just because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin, that we don't have to give an account for everything that we do after we're saved. You do. You are. I don't know how he's going to figure all that. Well, he's going to do all that. But it's not just a free ride now. You can't go live like hell just because you made a commitment to Jesus one day. Matter of fact, if you go live like hell, it means you didn't make a commitment to Jesus. Because John gives you a litmus test about that. He said, wait a minute. You say this, but your life is showing that somebody's lying and it ain't God. Pardon my bad English there. That's exactly what it says. Guys, you know, in closing, here's what I think about sorry, no good fathers. Boy, there are a lot of them. You look at the stats out there by the Census Bureau, even as crazy as it is, and you see how many minor children. You know what minor children mean? Young kids go to sleep every night with no father in the house. They don't help take care of them. They don't do anything. I think a father who doesn't help support his children. And you're saying, well, I can't live in the same house with all of them. I didn't say that. What did I say? Who doesn't support their children, we ought to beat him within an inch of his life. Because there's not anything any sorrier than a man who has children and doesn't help take care of them. Dad, you got a serious responsibility. And God's going to hold you accountable for it. In the culture wants to wipe that out. And if you can't see that in the news, I can help you. It won't take much, because that is exactly what it's trying to do. We don't want anybody to be responsible. Everybody just gets to go and do whatever they want to do, and you men, we don't really need you. Basically, that's exactly what it, if you boil it down, that's exactly what it is. Fathers, we have God the Father to help us stay on the right track or get on the right track so that we can raise our families against the flood of the culture, because it's going to only intensify. We need each other to stand, and God said he would help us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. On our best days, we're just sorry. We're selfish. We just want our own thing. Father, I just thank you for every father here today, that they have some idea, or they wouldn't be here, of what our responsibilities are. Father, we are so weak in so many areas. Just convict us today. Father, use another older man or even a younger man to come alongside of us and question us, to challenge us. What are we doing with our families? How are we leading our families? Because the culture is trying to overtake them. Lord, help us to be responsible. And help us know that we can depend on you for the power that we need in everything from instruction that you give us so that we can do right and that you'll be glorified. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.